We're in Romans chapter 15 down to verse 17 today as we continue our study. Romans 15, 17. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today, Lord. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do a work in us to just let us be examples of your love and that the fruit of your love would be demonstrated in us to the world around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study in Romans, we ended with Paul talking. He's saying, nevertheless, to the church in Rome, I've written more boldly to you, reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, Paul is saying, I've been very bold with you, reminding you. In Romans, he's laid out the gospel with such clarity, but it's with reminding them of things they already knew. He said, I know I haven't told you anything new, but I've been bold in laying it out with great clarity and written to you boldly. And now in verse 17, he goes on to say, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. I've been bold with you. I've reminded you of things. Now, part of the purpose of what he's writing right now is in defense of his apostleship, of his call to the ministry, kind of giving credentials as to his authority to be a minister to the Gentile. Paul was under constant attack. Even at Rome, where he had never gone to preach, those who were his enemies had gone there. They were going around saying, Paul has no real authority. He's not really an apostle. He wasn't one of the guys who hung out with Jesus before he was crucified. And, you know, they told people his teaching had no authority. They undermined Paul. One of the things I believe comes with everybody who's called of God is that calling will be attacked. And there will be attempts to undermine it and to undermine confidence in the people that every pastor is called to minister to. And so Paul here is in part kind of giving his credentials. He could have listed a lot of things. Think of the things Paul could have said if you're questioned. You know, I can't help but when I look at this, think of Nick in Germany. Because Germany is a place where credentials are very important. There are two things. You know, I'm fascinated by cultures. And in questioning the people in Germany when I would talk with them, in their culture, when two people meet each other for the first time, it's very important that they establish their status with each other. How do I need to react to this person? Are they superior to me? You know, and there's two main things that they look at. Pedigree, your family line. Who are you? Are you part of an important family? And education. How many degrees? How many, you know, what do you have hanging on your wall? And they put a great deal of importance on that. So God calls a man with a sixth grade education to Germany to pastor a church. You know, he doesn't have anything to hang on his wall. I've been in rooms with pastors where their whole wall is covered with all the, you know, ordinations and colleges and, you know, something about that I'm not comfortable with. Now, when I go to a doctor, I like to see some diplomas on the wall. You know, and I actually read what school they went to. You know, let's see, he's been, six different, okay, I think this guy's okay, you know. But what do you put up for a credential that validates your calling in God? He basically says two things, words and deeds. But that's what he holds out, by words and deeds and by God attending with power the things that I have done. He says, I have reason to glory or to boast because of the things that God has done through me. One thing to be careful of is to give all the glory to God. I believe part of what he's saying here, I will not dare to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. You know, he's saying, I won't lay claim to anything that God hasn't done. I'm not going to say I've done things I haven't. But he's also saying, I'm going to be careful that I'm going to limit what I talk about, what I boast about, to the things that I know for a fact are what Christ himself has done through me. What can we do apart from Christ according to Jesus? Nothing. Jesus said point blank, apart from me, you can do nothing. Concerning the kingdom of God, concerning the work of God, apart from God doing it through us, we can do nothing. All the glory goes to God. God is to be glorified. God has come out at least twice in Isaiah and said, I will not share my glory with another. He's given us his Son. He's given us eternal life. He's given us so much. But don't touch his glory. Put credit where credit is due. God deserves all the credit for the work that God does. And you know, it's an interesting thing that Paul is careful to say the work that Christ did through me. Now, I've seen people where, you know, every time, you know, you might walk up to them and say, wow, God really touched me through what you said today. And they go, well, you know, it's just the Lord. And, you know, that can get to be kind of egotistical. You know, it's just God. He's just so powerful through me. You know, you know, a lot of times I just say, you know, people say good message. I just say thank you. Because if you know me, you know it's the Lord anyhow. You know, it can't come from anywhere else. But the truth is we do need to be careful about the glory of God. But we also need to be careful that we don't lay claim to stuff that we didn't do. Calvary Chapel, Lake Elsinore, when it was started, first of all, this is a home Bible study. I never planned on a church in Lake Elsinore. I didn't wake up one day and go, you know, I'm going to start Calvary Chapel, Lake Elsinore. There was just, in fact, a group of people invited themselves to my house. I didn't even invite them. They invited themselves over, and then they kept coming back every Saturday night, and that's how it started. This is just a home Bible study out of control. You know, that's all this is as of today. We're just a home Bible study that lost control. And the fact that it's a church. But, you know, when we first started, it took an hour and a half to get to Riverside from here. There was no 15 freeway. It was a two-lane road. And we were an hour and a half away from the closest place where you could really get the word taught. And I see God's reasons for it. But even at that, once we hit the day that we rented a building, and we called ourselves Calvary Chapel, and people started coming in larger numbers. Most of the people who came here because of the reputation already established in California by Calvary Chapel. I didn't do any groundbreaking work. I didn't go where the name of what God is doing here wasn't already known. Most of the people who attend this church today, when they showed up here, had already attended another Calvary before they moved out here. And they looked us up because they wanted to continue to go to a Calvary. You know, I look at guys like Jim Morgan who went to Missouri, where you say Chuck Smith, and they go, Chuck who? Never heard of the guy. Calvary Chapel, what's that? I mean, that was groundbreaking. And I won't lay claim that any groundbreaking work was done here. Just simply, there was a need for people to be taught and a need right here during that time, and God started a work. So Paul, you know, he could have boasted of his background, his education, But what does he say? By word and deed. Think about that. Word and deed. If you don't take anything else away today, remember that. As Christians, we need to open our mouths and tell people we're Christians. You may not be a person to be very bold in the gospel and be able to say a lot. Your work environment may inhibit you from being able to say very much, but there's always going to be an opportunity somewhere in your relationship with everybody you encounter to let them know that you're a Christian. You'd be surprised in your work if you let people know you're a Christian, how sooner or later they'll seek you out. They will come to you. You know, when I was in construction, it was a strange environment. So I just wore these really loud T-shirts, bright yellow T-shirts with bold black writing, Jesus Lives. I like simple statements like that, that in one glance, they knew where I stood. And I liked it written on the front so I could see their reaction. You know, I'd be in a house working, sawdust flying, and somebody would walk in and say hi and look me in the eyes, and they'd look at the shirt and just watch their face change. Just, oh boy, we got one of these guys, you know. The priest garments around the hem, and the garments of the priest speak of the excellencies of Christ in his priesthood today. But they also speak to us of the preparation of the believer and of our daily walk with God. And around the hem of the garments of the priest was a bell and a pomegranate alternately sewn on all the ways around. And when Aaron would walk, the bells would ring. Now, you know, I remember one time a girl walking by and she had a bell-like ankle thing that would ring every time she stepped. And it makes you look down. But you see, these bells ringing would draw your attention. The sound, you know, saying I'm a Christian will draw people's attention. But what do they need to see when the bell gets their attention is fruit. The fruit of a Christian life needs to be evident. They need to see something that shows you're a Christian, that demonstrates that you belong to God. You know, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and live a life that shows people. I've heard people say, well, I don't really say anything. I just show people what it is to be a Christian. It won't work. You have to open it. It has to be in words and deeds. On the other hand, you're worse off if you go around talking about Jesus, but you're a poor witness. But you're not living it. Reminds me of a thing I got an email the other day, a little email story of a guy in an intersection behind a woman who, probably putting makeup on, I don't remember the details, but she sat through a green light and didn't start driving until the light turned red again. And he started freaking out and throwing a tantrum and yelling at her and pounding on the steering wheel and just completely going into a rage. And after the signal changed, he took off, a cop pulled him over and arrested him. And as he's being arrested, he said, you can't arrest me for screaming and yelling in my car. That's not against the law. I can pound on my steering wheel and act any way I want. You can't arrest me for doing this. And the cop said, I'm not arresting you for screaming and yelling in your car. I saw Christian bumper stickers in the way you were acting. I figured the car must be stolen. So, you know, stop and think about how are you acting? What's going on in your life? We need words and deeds. With Paul, it was accompanied, as he said, by signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit of God. When Paul went places, God worked powerfully, even some weird miracles. It says in Acts 19, these special miracles were worked by Paul so that people brought things from his body, like handkerchiefs. He was tent making, so he would wipe the sweat off his face. And they would take these things and lay them on sick people, and they'd get healed. Now, if Benny Hinn offers you a sweaty handkerchief, don't take it, okay? But weird, you know, I mean, powerful stuff happened where Paul would go where they had no knowledge whatsoever of the God of Israel or of the need of redemption, and God backed him up with power. It's interesting to me to go back and look that as God began each new era, It was accompanied very often by signs and wonders and powerful things. But it was also accompanied by something else, death. Do you remember when the tabernacle was finished? A new era had begun for God's people. They now had a place to worship. They now had a means of worship. They were now taught how to approach God, how to deal with their sin, how to worship God and make offerings to Him. And when the first offering was made, God was pleased and fire came from heaven so that all the people were worshiping God. And right then, Nadab and Abihu decided, hey, we're priests. Let's get in on some of this glory. And they went and got some fire from someplace other than the altar and put it on and started burning incense and went out before the people. Fire came out of the tabernacle and killed them both. Now you go, oh, yeah, it's the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament, you see, God was working with signs and wonders and powerful things. And two people decided to draw attention to themselves, you know, Ananias and Sapphira. And say, we're going to put on this big show that we're making this big gift, but we're going to keep some of the money for ourselves. But we're going to pretend and give the impression that we're going to get a little of this glory for ourselves. And God struck them both dead. It would seem that when there are signs and wonders, there's a necessity of God sobering people up afterwards. I believe Christians who follow signs and wonders have very weak faith. I believe that signs and wonders are for our infancy just to get us started. And then we need to learn to walk by just believing in God, whether we see any evidence of Him working or not. In fact, believing in God when the evidence seems contrary to the fact that God's working. Like Job said, I don't see Him in front, I don't see Him behind, I don't see Him to the left, I don't see Him to the right. I see no evidence of God doing anything, but I know that God knows my steps, and I know I haven't departed from His way. To be able to have that kind of faith when there's nothing for us to look at and go, I know God's working. And you see, Paul, he was accompanied by these things, and yet today, I believe we as Christians need to walk in the Lord without the necessity of signs and wonders. If God gives them, great. They're wonderful. But you see, those things were also accompanied by a sobering, by a reminder that He's still a holy God. And so Paul preached fully the gospel through that area, the full preaching. You know, there are no initiates to Christianity that have more knowledge than you do. There are no secret levels of which you have to get to a certain stage before we're going to give you the next level of information. Many of the cults and things in the time of Paul and some of the non-Christian organizations like the Mormons, you don't get the full information until you're initiated. With the gospel, it's all out there for everybody. There's no hidden information. It's right there for you to know, to fully preach the gospel. Nothing is held back. Nothing is kept from you. God gives you everything that you need to know. It's there right in the Word for you, and when we teach it here. And Paul said, I preached, and I preached where nobody else preached. You know, we need more people like Paul that want to go where no one's gone, that want to take the Word of God. The Bible Belt is no longer the Bible Belt. They have lost the truth. They need the gospel. I'm amazed. I wonder how high we can stack churches in California. Do you know how much good teaching you have in this little area of the world and how little of it there is in the rest of the world? How few people, you see, they feel called to the ministry, but they want to go somewhere where all they have to do is hang a sign up and be successful. They don't want to be like Paul and go to Spain, which at that time had never heard a word, and have to make tents and work for a living while you maybe get one or two converts and build a whole church off of that. All the sweat and blood and tears that goes into that groundbreaking work that Paul would do over and over again. We need more men and women that want to go to the uttermost parts of the world with the gospel, that want to go where it's not preached. You know, as it says in Isaiah, God said, I am sought of them that ask not for me, and am found of them that didn't seek me. And he said, behold, a nation that was not called by my name, I've gone to. God's looking to go where he hasn't been presented before. In verse 22, for this reason, I've also been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Asia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. He said, I've been much hindered. I've wanted to come to Rome for years. Heard about you guys. I don't know when the church in Rome started. Probably very quickly, because on the day of Pentecost, there had to have been people from Rome, Jews from Rome, in Jerusalem that got saved, that went back and probably found each other, maybe even on the ride back home from Jerusalem, and formed a fellowship, and it just grew up there in Rome. And Paul had a great desire to go to that church in Rome and to see those brothers. But he said, I've been hindered from it. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel where it hadn't been preached. But now he says, I have no place here anymore. My role in preaching has been fulfilled. I can't find any more places to go where the name of Christ hasn't already been named. So now I'm getting ready. I'm going to head down to Jerusalem, tells him his plans. And here's his plans. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, drop the money off that's been raised up. What joy the Macedonians and Asians have in giving this gift back to the mother church out of which everything sprang. And Paul called it a debt, that they owed material things back to those who blessed them with spiritual things. And he said, after I seal this, I'm going to, get on a boat and come to Rome, spend a little time with you. Now, those of you who have read the book of Acts, is that the way it happened? Not quite, did it? In a way, it did. It just took a few years longer than he expected with a riot and jail sentences and, a few things were added to this. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is its honesty. Paul, at one time, tried to turn and go to Asia with the gospel. That is, he tried to make a right turn, and God wanted him to make a left turn, but Paul didn't know it. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, talks about the trouble that came on him in Asia, and it was trouble to such a degree that he got so depressed that he despaired of life. I believe Paul tried and kept trying, but everything kept falling apart, and he just couldn't get into Asia. There's no details given to us about that, and I'm speculating, putting verses together. But when he was trying to go to Asia, that's when he had the vision of the man from Macedonia, and so he made a left and went to Europe instead of a right to Asia. And instead of a man, he runs into Lydia, who leads a woman to the Lord. God redirected him. See, there is the will of God, and then there is the guidance of God. We don't necessarily need guidance to know the will of God. There's a great many things about the will of God that are written out. That is, there are things that are sinful. We don't need to pray for guidance whether or not we can do something that the Bible forbids. We need no guidance. It's clearly spelled out. There are many aspects of the will of God to which no guidance is needed. It's there. God has told us his will for us. that it is God's will that we believe in Jesus Christ, that it's God's will that we walk with Him, that we live lives that are pleasing to God, that we give thanks for everything in Christ Jesus, that I could go on and on about the things that are the will of God for us, for you and I. But when it comes to the guidance of God, that is, that moment by moment, you know, is it God's will that I live in Elsinore or should I move to Illinois? I've got a job offer in Illinois and I just don't know what God's... How do I find out? How does God guide us? See, I used to think that pastors had somehow gone through some form of graduation where they had some kind of guidance thing with God where they just knew what to do all the time. I really did have that impression. And I think there's a lot of people that when they see a pastor try to do something and it completely falls apart and fails, they lose confidence in him and think, well, he must not hear God's voice. Well, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't. When God speaks, I do believe I hear, but he's not that talkative. Think about it. How often, you know, Abraham lived to be over 140 years old. God spoke to him 7 times. See what I mean? God not into chit-chat. And yet, there's a sense in Christians that we want this kind of divine, supernatural guidance. And some people get hung up on it and start, you know, they want the still, small voice. Okay, God, I'm listening for the still, small voice. Well, you know what? If you listen long enough and try hard enough, you're going to start talking to yourself and think it's God. And then wonder, well, why did you say this when, you know, God didn't speak at all? You know, our minds can play tricks on us. And I believe it's a mistake to seek a specific type of guidance from God. To say, God, I'll know it's your will if you confirm it by having 2 people do such and so in the next few days. Then I'll know that you're in this. You know, the devil can fool you. Most of our decisions, you know how most of our decisions have to be made as Christians? Is we have to weigh the facts and make a decision. Sometimes you just have to move to Illinois and see what happens. You know, sometimes I tell people, I go, you know, you've been wrestling with this for 6 months. Why don't you just go there? What's the worst that could happen? Is you'll end up back in Elsinore. You'll discover that it wasn't. You know, people have said, how do you know God's will, John? And I said, there's one surefire way that I know to know God's will. Hindsight. You know, I can look back and go, yeah, that wasn't it. You know, what I just tried to do, I can see now that, you know. But, you know, sometimes you just have to try something and see if it works. Paul did. He tried to go to Asia, and it didn't work out. Did Paul give up and decide, oh, I can't hear God? No, he turned around, and when God did give him a vision, he went with it. But you see, miracles, signs, wonders, that type of guidance that we're talking about, when God divinely gives you a specific word or a specific form of guidance, are all in the realm of the miraculous, and they fall in the realm of the sovereignty of God. He chooses when and where and how He's going to do those things. It's not at our bidding. We cannot insist, God, you're going to guide me this way or that way. What we can do is go to the Word, and it says that if you trust in the Lord, He will direct your steps. He didn't say how He would direct your steps. And let's be honest, for many of us, the way we find God's will is by accident or by the fact that God has eliminated all of our other choices. You know, very often I know people that knew it was God's will to move because their house was foreclosed and they had no choice but to move. You know, God guided them through circumstances, by closing doors, by narrowing the path so that they... And we're not told, God didn't say, I will direct your steps by doing it this way or that way. Now, God does speak to us. He does give us dreams. He does give us visions. But He does it when He wants to. And if you go through and study through the whole Bible, I think you'll discover, like I did, that most of the time when God spoke to people, it was an intrusion. It wasn't when they were off seeking or looking for him to speak to him. You know, they might have been sitting down to lunch or plowing a field or who knows what they were up to when suddenly the voice of God bursts into their life and he speaks to them. And I found in my life that that's how suddenly God will just make something clear. And it'll be a strong impression or the still small voice or whatever God chooses. And when it happens, I know it's the Lord. And there's no doubt. It's God speaking, and I better listen. And Paul says, you know, I have my plans, but we know how his plans went. He goes on to tell him in verse 30, I beg you, brothers, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Pray with me. Pray, strive. He's saying pray hard that when I get to Jerusalem, that, you know, it's not like what happens everywhere else, riots, jail, you know, that I'm delivered from the unbelievers. What happened when he got to Jerusalem? A riot? He wound up in jail. You see, there's been times it reminds me of, a year and a half, I don't know how long ago was I told everybody, I said, Debbie and I are going to take a vacation. We need a lot of prayer. You know, it's real warfare for us to take a vacation. Had the whole church praying. We didn't even make Bakersfield before the roof of the motorhome blew off. Had to turn around, drive all the ways back home, you know, 25 miles an hour, people honking at us and roof flapping, and got the thing fixed. I asked you all to pray for us again. We went up to Seattle. We got as far as Seattle. All the handicap equipment broke. We wound up trapped in the motorhome and had to drive 33 hours back home to get the thing fixed. I almost feel like on my next vacation, I'm just going to sneak away and not have you pray for me. You know? Have you ever, you know, really poured your heart, like Paul said, strive in prayer with somebody, and then things get worse? Be honest. See, the enemy wants us to get a perspective to where we just think, why pray? We prayed for Paul, and look, he still got in trouble. But wait, he was delivered from the hands of those who were going to kill him. The Jews were going to kill him. The Roman garrison heard of it and sent their soldiers down and protected Paul and arrested him. So their prayers were answered, just not the way they thought. God did his work. What was the result of that? Paul got to share with world leaders from the area of Israel all the ways up to Caesar, Nero. He got to share the gospel with all of them. He did get to go to Rome on a government-paid trip. Chained to a ship. There was quite a story of him getting there. It took a long time. And then instead of just staying a little while, he was under house arrest and stuck there until his meeting with Caesar. And Rome got to have, oh man, how wonderful that was. They had Paul there to teach them. You know, while he was under house arrest, he had freedom. People could come and go. They had to rotate guards, so he had a constant changing audience of unbelievers to preach the gospel to. Paul could just sit back in a rented house and relax and wait for Rome to send him unbelievers to preach the gospel to. He met with Nero and was released. And as far as we know, even though it's not recorded, went on to Spain. We really don't know. The history kind of drops off there. But later, arrested again and executed. But you see, when we pray, it's not some kind of magic formula of fix-all that we come to God and instruct him of what to do. We come to God and we ask and we strive together and we labor in prayer. God answers our prayers. He answers them every time. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is yes. And sometimes there's my least favorite answer, wait. When I pray and I feel like the Lord is saying, wait, I always say, what am I waiting for, though? Yes or no? It would help to know, but it's just wait. You know, waiting on the Lord is hard, isn't it? Waiting for, you know, it's like today with the modern medical thing. You know, you have to wait for weeks to get a test. The doctor tells you there might be something horrible wrong with you. After you have to test, you have to wait for weeks before they interpret the test. And then you have to get an appointment with the doctor, and then he'll say, well, we need to run more tests. I hate waiting. I hate waiting rooms. I hate the fact that they even ever invented a waiting room. You know, think of how doctors operate. You have to show up at a certain time so that you can wait. And they tell you, be here 10 minutes early. You have to be here 10 minutes early to make sure you have time to fill out your paperwork. You fill your paperwork out and wait for an hour and a half to get in to see the doctor. You know, and I don't like that. But I've discovered something about God. He likes to have us wait. You know, wait on the Lord. Today, we've seen that we're not very much in control of things. And so often, it seems that we're groping in the dark when it comes to the guidance of God. That all we can do is take our best guess and give it a try. But you know what? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take what we know of His will and live it as fully as we can. And don't worry about what you don't know. If God wants to guide you and speak to you, don't you think He's big enough to do it? Pause, wait. You know, I don't rush into decisions. I take things and I lay them out. I say, God, if I'm missing information, please bring it to me now. If there's something I need to know that's going to sway this decision, and I give time. But if nothing more comes in, a day comes, and I just go, okay, let's try it and see what happens. And I've tried a lot of things that haven't worked over the years. But just here and there, hey, you hit it right. You try something, and you go, wow, that was the Lord. Look at that. How cool. But if we get paralyzed because we feel like, you know, I've known people that wake up in the morning and go, okay, God, should I get up today? Of course you should get up and go to work. You know, get up. If you don't have a job, get up and look for one. You know, now if you wake up in the morning and a clear voice speaks to you from God and says, stay in bed, you better stay in bed. You know, but apart from that, when you wake up in the morning, get up. When you go through your day, you know, you don't have to think, okay, now should I turn left or right up here? Which street should I take? Lord, give me guidance. You know, it gets ridiculous. You know the way to work. Go. And there's so many things in Christ that are just that way. We know what we should do. Do them. Get busy with what you know and quit worrying about what you don't know. Be those who in word and deed are Christians. And that's all the more it takes. The world will be turned upside down if we would just do that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would draw close to You. And Lord, when You do want to guide us, I pray we would be sensitive to it. But God, I pray that You keep us from being paralyzed, trying to insist on You working supernaturally when You want us to use our own brains and think and just know what's right. Lord, help us to train our minds with the Word of God, that we would know more and more of what Your revealed will is, that we can occupy our time and our minds with that and trust You that should You have guidance for us, You will get it to us. Lord, teach us to trust You, that You will direct our steps whether we know that you're doing it or not, that you are in control, and that we're right where you want us to be. Help us to trust you and believe you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.